I want to talk about the practical side of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is one of the really big deals in the Bible. Matthew 28:19 ends with this admonition. And it's well known to everybody. If you say the Great Commission, most everybody in church work can just quote it at that point. But Jesus is ending his time with his disciples. And just before he ascends, he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And at that point, whatever follows that is okay. All authority has been given to the Lord. And then he tells us what to do with that. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." He says more than that in some other places. Make disciples. And I fuss because it seems to me we haven't done as good a job of making disciples as we have just having people accept Christ. I remember a story from an evangelism explosion deal. That was a deal that D. James Kennedy did out of Coral Ridge Presbyterian years ago. He's now dead, but the goal was to just evangelize everybody. And I remember one story where the evangelist says, "I have a tract for you here. I'd like you to read with me." And the fellow says, "I'm really not interested and don't have time." And he says, "Well, look at the back of this right there. Would you read that last paragraph? And I'll leave you alone." So he says, "Father, forgive my sins. I trust your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation." And the guy says, "Hallelujah, you're in. Another one in the kingdom of God." And they were into counting those. Obviously, this person hadn't changed any. But and so we're asked to repent. That's almost a foreign concept. It's a military term. It means about face. Turn around. Do something different. And so many people have accepted Christ, maybe as Savior, saw him as a fire escape from hell, but they haven't made him the Lord of their life. And so this commission says go and get people that really want to be in the kingdom of God, and it makes a difference to them. So all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Jesus tells us who God is in a way I think we can understand it and grasp it. And since he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent. Those are theological words, not really, but to be omnipresent means to be everywhere. To be omniscient means he knows everything. And to be omnipotent means he has all power. And then he commissions us on that basis to go and do something for him. And since he has all authority, he says to us, "I want you in the kingdom army here. Go and make disciples of all nations." And there's two parts to that that I wanted to clarify today. One of those is go. We had lots of missionaries here this week. And we also had a great retreat here this week for pastors or pastors' wives who had lost a husband or a wife or a child, and had 22 people here. And it was a great time for them. A lot of healing took place, and it was a great one to do. So you could go sign up for ministry, or I could see a show of hands. How many of you want to go to India or Bangladesh? I don't want to go. I wouldn't. Bangladesh, I keep thinking about the folks that were looking out the window at the breakfast saying, "We don't want to get up. We just want to sit here and look out where there's no people." Because in Bangladesh, you can't look out and not see people. And I went in the office and looked up the population of Bangladesh. and it's 180 million people in a territory the size of Iowa. That's half the population of the U.S. living in Iowa. And it's underwater most of the time. That was my deal with God. I would take care of missionaries if he wouldn't make me go to Bangladesh. And so there's one part of this where people ought to go. There are people called. We had a fellow in this week from Siberia. Surely you could hear a better voice from God, you know, than Siberia. Switzerland, they're really needy there. But he was teaching English as a second language. He and his wife, both teachers. And they just feel real good about what they're doing. They're going back to new things from Putin because he has said you can't evangelize outside the grounds of the church. They don't know how that's going to relate to him because he said in Siberia they'd been running pretty free and open. So that's part one. How does this relate to you? Well, obviously you can support missionaries who go, and we should. But I think there's another part of this that's implied in the text. As you go, make disciples. And that is that every Christian should be on mission. You should be commissioned by God to fulfill the Great Commission. He didn't exempt some, although he says in other places, those who support are as great as those who go. In Matthew 10, 40 through 42, it's a scripture we sort of hang our hat on here that says those who entertain missionaries will get the same reward as those who actually go. It's like entertaining the Lord. So everywhere you are is what I'm going to present today. You're on mission. You're never off mission. No less than if you were in Nigeria or South Africa or Bangladesh. You're always on mission. So as you go, you have a mission. And let's talk about how that looks. Ephesians 3:10 says, you are God's big plan. I mean, here we are, there's 20-something of us, and we're God's plan for the Great Commission. You want to go to the Lord and say, you need a better plan than us. But he needed a better plan than those 12 disciples. Judas turned out to be a crook and a traitor, and the rest of them are a little shaky. I wouldn't have picked hardly any of them to be on my team. And yet, look at the difference they made. Just in 300 years, there was 37 million Christians, which when you think about population back then, that's when the Roman emperor declared Christianity was the only religion. Everything else was to be banned, which wasn't necessarily a good plan. So as you go, you're to be some kind of witness for Jesus. C.S. Lewis says, you've never met a mere mortal. This is important, I think. You've never met someone that was just a human being on earth for a little while. I didn't write down the quote exactly. Well, I did. In the Screwtape Letters, it's letters from a senior devil in hell to a junior tempter on earth to try to keep a guy from being a Christian. And Lewis is writing as the senior devil. So the enemy is God. You get the picture. And this junior Wormwood is the junior devil on earth. And he's let his guy become a Christian. And Screwtape is upset with him. And he's going to church. And he says to him, don't let him see the church as we see it. Do not let him see the church mighty, as an army with banners. No, don't let him see this. That's not a church we want to show him. Show him instead the woman who sings off key or the frumpy man with squeaky shoes. He'll then see how absurd these people are and think the whole thing is absurd. So he's saying to the new Christian, look around the chapel of the Good Shepherd on Sunday morning and look at those folks. Somebody who sings off key and grumpy old man with squeaky shoes. He didn't say grumpy. How can we actually fulfill the Great Commission then? How does this work? What are we to do? Because when we look at the church, we see weakness and division. We don't necessarily see a mighty army with banners going. And here's what I think Jesus is trying to say to us. I read those scriptures because it talks about we're uniquely wired for God if you're in the kingdom. God is with us. He made us a certain way, and he gives us opportunities that would bring people into the kingdom of God. I want to read this passage from Psalm that we read. You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We talk sometimes about intelligent design, but this is more than just an intelligent one-size-fits-all design. Your DNA is so unique. And David goes on to say, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's pretty special. God saw to it that you were made just like you are. You may be unhappy with some of that. You may be short, or your hair color may not be the same as you wanted, or you may not have as much, but God made you like you are, and he made you for a specific purpose. David is saying, my unframed body, you knew, and you knew all the days of my life. See, I believe that there are no days that you have or don't have that's not exactly a part of God's plan. And he has a purpose for you in doing that. Your cell structure was created like it is for a specific purpose. And we may have messed around with that some, but the point is that there's more than biology at work here. God is at work beyond your cellular structure, if you will. He's made you a certain way for a certain purpose. Your physical and spiritual being is more than just an intelligent design. We can say with David, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But you not only are fearfully and wonderfully made, but you're made with a purpose. You're not in India. I know that. You're not riding the elephant. You're not handing out the Gospel of John to some heathen in Africa. But you're here, and you're here with a purpose, and your days... Here's the hard concept for us, I think, is God is outside of time. I don't know how old everything is. Scientists who even believe that God made it believe that he started making it with Let There Be Light 13.5 billion years ago. Others believe God said Let There Be Light 6,000 years ago and did everything in 6 days. I don't care. Don't even want to get into that discussion, because all I want to say is God made it, and God made you knowing you would be here today, knowing who you would meet today, knowing who your family and friends are, knowing who's hurting in your circle of friends. And he made you for a purpose to function today in compliance with the Great Commission. So it's not just intelligent design. It's divine design that's specifically made for your individual life. Your spiritual and physical DNA was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. You're designed for a purpose. And you can see that. How many of you had more than one child? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah, most everybody. Isn't it weird how different they are? I raised two boys. Both of them were adopted, but in the same environment. And they turned out 180 degrees apart. I got five grandchildren. And they all came from the same parents biologically. And golly, they're weird. You know, it's not a bad weird. But where one is this way, another one is just a long way from that. The youngest one, Dalton, doesn't seem to have ever met anybody that he doesn't think loves him, and they're not a stranger. And he's aggressive. And as in the first grade, he entered the spelling bee and won his grade. And several people went out in a first through fifth grade spelling bee before him. The other kids wouldn't have tried that. They wouldn't necessarily have wanted to be in public at that level. He just walks in the room and kind of wants to take over. Dakota is a great older brother who doesn't want to take over anything. He's reasonably introverted and he's self-contained, and he's having a good time on his own. And Dalton needs the world. And so my point is, your kids are all different. And that came from the same source here. Because God had a design in mind. He has a purpose in Dalton's life for him being like he is. And he has a purpose in Dakota's life for him being like he is. You've never seen a poet and I don't know what the comparison would be, but the people that do poetry don't do other things. And they don't necessarily understand people who do other things. But there can just be a huge gap. Somebody that is an engineer, they like details. I hate details. I'm not made that way. I generalize things, round up to the nearest 10,000. I had an airplane, but I wasn't going to fly it because I would have said, it'll clear by the time we get there. That's not how poets function, or airplane pilots function. And so I'm just saying, you're made different than anybody else in the world, and it was more than intelligent design. It was a divine design for your specific life. Verse 16, God of our text, God saw your life as you are today, every day. Every day you get up, God knew that day. Amazing. From Psalms. So prepared for God for the days of your life. Then we've got this scripture in Acts. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built with human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they would inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from us. So boundaries and people and wars and presidential elections, all authority is from God. Now, we gave some authority to Satan, and we have to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not everything that happens I can't say is God's plan or will, but our boundaries and our times are set by God, uniquely created and then uniquely placed. You're in Paint Rock on the 14th of August, and God knew that. Before anything, he's outside of time, he knew that. And so let's assume that there's a purpose for you in Paint Rock today. It's to show love and to fulfill the Great Commission, to do some good deeds, to show kindness, to be hospitable. Scripture says, freely you've received, freely give. And so there was somebody that already today or in the afternoon or tonight that you're to show Christ to. And you do that by loving them, by taking care of their needs. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be the clerk at the Waggles up the road. God has you here today, and I believe that with all my heart, for a specific purpose. It may not be a big thing. You may not be up on a stand yelling at people about Jesus. I'm so thankful I never became one of those preachers that stayed out of breath most of the time. I can practice what they do. They'd say, Jesus and aha! Are you awake now? They got in an and aha and reached for another breath to keep going. Red-faced and looked like they're going to pass out. I never could do that. He didn't wire me that way, I'll tell you. And I am so glad, because I certainly couldn't do that today. I have a friend in the hospital in Georgia, and he's preached to his little church group that he brings here. And he is loud. We have to keep them away from everybody. He is yelling. His face gets red. And he's in the hospital, and he sent me a note saying, I'd really like to get out of here and be able to preach today. And I think you need to be as fit as some of these Olympic athletes to preach like he does. He runs around. He's just, you know, I can sit here and talk to you and be reasonably comfortable. We experience the joy of the Lord as we do good deeds for others. So what you're created for, Jesus expressed it best when he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, when he got through, when you understand what I've done here tonight, you will be blessed. That word blessed in the Greek means happy, fortunate, and to be envied. And so the Message Bible says, Jesus, translated Jesus saying, when you understand what I've done here tonight, you will understand the meaning of life. Because we'd like to be happy, fortunate, and to be envied. And so wash somebody's feet, look after somebody, do something for somebody, and you'll understand the meaning of life. So here's the three, and it's not long, I'm going to quit. Oh, I'm out of breath. I'm not. I'm feeling pretty good today. I can keep going. Here are the three things I could think of for you to do. This sounds really shallow, but you really got to do this. If you're saying, how can I fulfill the Great Commission? Number one, smile and speak to everybody you meet. That's not a big deal, but there are people who need a smile and to say hello. I did it this week. I've been threatening to do it. Not physically, but some other ways. I kind of had a bad day one day this week. And so somebody said, how are you? And I said, not so good. I said, great, it's good to see you. Okay. And I wasn't saying, oh, not so good. I just said, not so good. And in fact, some of you responded. I put a request on Facebook that I could use some prayer for guidance and wisdom this week. And gosh, I got 400 and something likes and 200 and something comments. And that many people praying for me, I thought that makes me feel better just by itself. You know, a lot of the comments were really encouraging and lift me up. Look people in their eyes when you smile. Look like you care a little. That's a little thing. It's kind of a minimal thing. Shake hands with them. If you want to shake hands, touch them and say, hello, how are you doing? And act like you mean it. Number two is to connect to people. Here's the C.S. Lewis quote, another one from his book, The Weight of Glory. You've never met a mere mortal, a creature so lovely you would be tempted to worship, or a monster that you would only meet in a nightmare. And he goes on to say, we're eternal beings. And so you see a child, an elderly person. I'll show you love. I got a friend whose mother has severe dementia or Alzheimer's. We don't know what to call it. And he cares for her with a gentleness that just amazes me. And that's the way God wired him. He can't do it much longer, but just in her best interest. But he's loving. He's doing what God called us to do. And that doesn't mean putting up with things that you don't want to put up with, that are wrong. But we ought to love people well. And so I said, your job today is not just to smile and speak and shake hands, but to see if you can really connect to people. I think that's really important. You know the people who care enough to pay attention to you and connect. Ask open-ended questions that they have to think to answer. Talk to them. Care for them. What did you like best about? Or what is your day like today? Or I often ask the question, what can I pray with you today about? It's a good question to ask. But connect in some kind of way, because the world is hurting. Frank Clement, a former governor of Tennessee, had a great story about trying to connect. And he was telling when he was young, his young handlers were taking him to fundraising banquets. And he said, they always set me next to two elderly women whose husbands have given to the campaign. And I don't know what to say to them. And so they said, you can talk to them. You can ask them about their children. You can ask them about their marriage. So he said, sure enough, the next banquet, he's sitting next to two elderly ladies, and he thought, okay, I've got to connect here. And he turns to the one on the right, and he says, how many children do you have? And she said, three. He said, oh, are you married? He realized that didn't go over big, so he waited for another bite of chicken, and he turned to the lady on the other side and thought, I got to get this right. And he said, okay, ma'am, are you married? And she says, no, I'm not. He said, oh, do you have children? Now, I don't know whether that happened or not. Frank was a good storyteller. But pay attention and ask questions that could be answered with some thoughtfulness. Remember names. I had a coffee house on campus in the middle of the Jesus movement, and had about 12, 15 boys living there. I had a campus minister who was there and in charge, and somebody from somewhere else sent in a boy that had some drug problems, and he was depressed. And they had been talking to him and telling him Jesus loved him and they loved him and all the things you do. And they were a little worried about him, so they put him in the big room with my campus minister. It had extra beds in it and so forth. So he said, at 1 o'clock in the morning, this new arrival is crying and saying, nobody loves you. y'all don't want me here. He's laying in bed trying to get to sleep, saying, yes, we do. We really care about you. And trying to go not to go to sleep, talking to him. And he goes on and talks a little more and says, I just don't think anybody even wants to know me. And I might as well commit suicide. And Dwayne said he got up on one elbow and said, James, we do love you. And we do care about you, and we want you here, and we do love you, James. And the boy jumped up crying and said, my name's not James. It's, I forget. He was telling me the next morning, said, I didn't make it any better. Remember names. Pay attention. Be curious. Don't be egocentric. I've got a friend I sent a book to. And they posted something on Facebook that was a relative in the hospital, and so I called to check on that. And I said, what did you think of my book? After doing this other. And she said, I thought it was real relevant to some of my problems. And she went, she talked 22 minutes about her problems and never mentioned my book again. I'm a little egocentric myself. I'd done my part. I wanted to know what she thought about my book. She went and told me about her problems. So don't be egocentric. I'm through. Our Heavenly Father has made us to touch people today with love. And love is not feelings. Okay? Love is not emotions. Love is action. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it tells you how to love. And I wanted to bring the Great Commission down to us. What can we do today? If you go in the Weigel's at the interstate to buy milk, speak to somebody. That may be all it is today. We're not talking about big stuff here. But be nice. I used to go to some church conventions with people where we got out of a late night church service at 9:30, quarter to 10 at night. And these were attended by as many as 10,000 people in a city. And we would rush out at that point to restaurants. Now, restaurants are probably closing, though we had been contacting them saying there'll be a bunch of people come and eat late. But about closing time, the restaurant fills up. And these people were, some of them, not all of them, were egocentric. They weren't concerned about the waiters and waitresses. They fussed about the slowness of the kitchen, that thought they were going to get to go home. And they fussed at the waiters and waitresses. The next to the last day, I'm setting up in this big auditorium, and a fella comes, this is in Louisville, Kentucky, and a fella comes running from behind the stage down the center aisle. And he's wearing a pair of tennis shoes. And that's all. Okay? Remember when there were streakers around? That's all. And I have never seen a bunch of preachers go after somebody. They tackled him in the hall and held him down, trying not to touch his naked body, and screaming at him and wanted to put him in jail. And they just were totally offended. So when he gets to the police station, it was in the paper the next day, he said, these are the rudest bunch of people I ever met. And I was trying to decide what I could do to express my frustration with this whole group. And that just seemed appropriate to him. I'm not recommending that at all. And I'm not saying we should necessarily say, well, that was a cute thing to do. I'm just saying Christians need to be Christian all the time. And God has made you with a specific purpose in mind to do good, to be kind, to show love where it maybe hasn't been shown. you don't know the load that somebody's carrying. And so don't think you're not a part of the Great Commission because you're not somewhere in a foreign country today. There are people called to do that. Let's support them. Thank you for what you do. But let's be known as nice people, as Christians who love each other and love others and care about them. Give you just a few moments to prepare for communion and asking God to show you how you're wired, that you can fulfill the Great Commission today. Let's pray.